Good morning, Harmony.
Woo.
All right.
Yeah.
Hey, I real quickly, I wanted to pray for us this morning. We're going to get started into the message in a second, but you may have noticed on your way in, there's another prayer quilt out there. Isn't our quilt ministry incredible at our church? Will you guys give it up for those ladies? If you don't know what it is, if you're like, it is cold in here, I could use a quilt. That's not what it's for, all right? Sorry for you. What these are is when there's somebody sick or somebody gets nominated who is maybe just kind of in a dire position in life, there are some folks in our church who make these quilts and they give them away. And after church, you have an opportunity to stop out there, pray over that person. There's a little card like this to pray over them and tie a knot on it. So I would encourage you as you leave today to do that. I'm going to pray for them. So you will have already, if you say yes, Jesus, what Kent said, you'll have prayed too, and you can tie the knot. But we'd really encourage you to grab the note and pray for them as you go out there. Also, if you're interested in making quilts, talk to those ladies. Find out about how to get in, and we'll help you get into it. So will you guys bow your heads, and let's pray. Jesus, I pray over Sanford right now and his family, and just I pray, Father, for healing from this open heart surgery that he's had. I pray that you'd help the fluids in his chest to go down, for him to just get to a point where they can take the drain out, for his body to start healing. And God, I just pray that you would give his family peace and that they would know that you are in charge and you love them. Jesus, I love you so much. I thank you for how generous this church is, how many people every week gather to do things to care for those who are hurting. And help us to just keep living for you, Jesus, and advancing your kingdom. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. All right, how many of you have somebody in your life who is like the king of a dad joke? Anybody in here got some dad jokers in your life? You clap. Nobody claps for dad jokes. Let's be honest. All right, I have some dad jokes. I want you to turn to your neighbor. I'm going to say the joke, and you have to try to guess the punchline real quick to your neighbor. All right, are you ready? All right. What does a sprinter eat before a race? Turn to your neighbor. Tell them what you think the answer is. Do you have any ideas? Here we go. Fast food, I heard. That's good. Nothing. They fast. All right. That's here's how you respond to a dad joke. If you don't know, you go, oh. All right. So let's practice that. Everybody, nothing. They fast. That's good. All right. Here we go. And if you're online, you can type in what you think the answer is. Where did you learn to make a banana split? Dad joke. Where did you learn to make a banana split? Got it? So you turn to your neighbor. Tell them what you think the answer is. Sunday school. Sunday school. All right. Last one. Here we go. I'm losing you already. Dad, did you get a haircut? All right. Dad, did you get a haircut is the question. What's the answer? Turn to your neighbor and say, I got my ears lowered. I've heard that one before. I got all of them cut. All right. That's... How many of you, your dad would answer that way? Oh, I got all my hair cut. Yeah, all right. I don't know if you're like me, but I've learned that in our family, my wife and I play different roles. Mine is to be the turkey that says things like that. Actually, I have realized that my kids, when I'm old, are never going to know when I've lost my hearing, because my kids will say something like, I want some cheesy potatoes. And I'll say, Jesus likes tomatoes? And they... And they're like, no, Dad. I mean, that's a true story. Like, all the time I do that. And so I realized, like, I'm going to get to be elderly and not have no hearing, and my kids are going to be like, oh, it's just my dad. He just jokes like that all the time. So if you see me walking around like, somebody help, that's why my kids have just abandoned me. So dads have, like, that's kind of our role. We play that role in the family. Moms have a different role, it seems like, especially when your kids are little. Aren't kids so cute when they're little? I mean, they're just, like, they have those, their heads are way too big for their bodies, and they're just cute little things, and you love them, and then one of your little cute little things falls and hurts its knee. Oh, isn't that just, like, the worst? You're like, oh, and for them, it's, and if there's a little bit of blood, it is like, you better call the ambulance right now, right? And they're, blood, it's red, I'm gonna die. And so, like, I tried to be a super dad in those moments, and I would scoop up my kid, and I'd be like, it's okay, buddy, it's gonna be all right. Somebody gave me an, oh, that's, isn't that great? I'd be, it's okay. And then you know what would happen? that scum chick and their mom would walk around the corner. You've ever seen this happen? Like, dads are like, I know what you're talking about. She's not a scum chicken, really. She's amazing. But she would walk around the corner, and instantly, like, that kid would be leaning their head on you, and they're like, oh, daddy, it just hurts so bad. And then mom walks around the corner, and like, in a heartbeat, that child turns into a traitorous, like, God, what is wrong with them? Because in that moment, they go, like this, right? And the mom, what does she do? She comes over and she takes the child. She's like, it's okay. I know your daddy doesn't know what to say, right? And you're like, as a dad, you're just like, what's wrong? Because here's what I found out. When you're a kid, moms are typically who you go to when you're hurt, right? I know that there's no science behind that. I can't prove it, but that's typically what happens, isn't it? That moms are who you go to when you're hurt. This morning, I want to talk to you because we're going to be talking today about kind of what do you go to when you're hurt? And there's something that I'm guessing most of us go to. And what I want to think about, if I'm going to give you a lens to think about this in, I want you to think about the word allegiance. I want you to think about allegiance because what I found is that we all have allegiance to certain things over others, right? So a crying child has an allegiance to mom over dad in that moment. So you have allegiances to things that other people may not have an allegiance to. Like, let me ask you this. How many of you have an allegiance to UK even if they lose a football game? Huh? Oh, you come on, you people, you're out on UK this week. What? How many of you love UK and you have an allegiance to UK? And you're excited for basketball, right? Yes? All right, yeah. How many of you have an allegiance for not liking people who have an allegiance to Duke? Can I hear that one? Right. We all have allegiances, right? Now, here's what I've learned about people and their allegiances, is that if you have an allegiance to something, if I were to sit down with you and talk about your allegiances, and we lined out what are all the things that you have an allegiance to, what I'd start to find out is that I could start to piece together kind of who you are based on the things that you have an allegiance to. Don't you find that to be true? If somebody is a part of a particular political affiliation, you probably know some things about that person, right? If they have a religious affiliation, you know some things about that person. That as I start to unpack your allegiances, what I find out is that your allegiance is really about alignment, isn't it? You have alignment with the things that you are allegiance to, that you have given your allegiance to. Now, that's all the A words I'm going to use for like the whole rest of the sermon, all right? But I want you, as we think about this next part of the sermon, I want you to be thinking about what is your allegiance to? Because in a moment, we're going to go to the second half of a parable that I preached on last week. We're going to kind of pick up on the second half of it where we left off. And I'm going to show you how Jesus is going to point out an allegiance that the religious elite that he's talking to actually have in the middle of this whole dialogue. And Jesus is going to come after it in a way that leaves all of us going, man, we'll have a lot of questions. But he doesn't answer the questions. He goes after the actual primary piece of what is causing all the questions in us, okay? And so I need you to stick with me. I need you to pay attention because we're about to open up to Luke chapter 16. If you want to get your Bibles open, get your phone app. If you don't have the Bible app, there should be a scan code on the front of the bulletin you can scan. We'd love for you to get the Bible. I know they're going to be up here, but I tell you because I want you to practice opening your Bibles, whether it's physical or on your phone. So Luke chapter 16, you can get there while I talk. So Luke chapter 16. Here's the setup, if you don't remember last week, which I don't expect you to. Jesus is telling this parable, and he's telling this parable about this wealthy guy who has lots of resource. And he happens to have an investment manager. That's how I want to think of him. He's this investment manager, and this guy is terrible at his job. If you remember last week, I asked you, have you known the person who keeps getting promoted just so they don't have to deal with their problem, right? Their problem behavior. That's this guy. He's been promoted. He's a manager. He's managing the master's money, and he is blowing it with it. We don't know if he's stealing the money. Maybe he's embezzling. I don't know what's going on. But he is misusing the money so much so that the master calls him into his office. You know everybody who works for this master has been waiting for this moment. The master calls him in and he says, it's come to my attention that you've been mishandling all my funds. And he says, essentially, Jesus says, the guy says, you don't have much longer. You need to pack your bags and get ready. The manager leaves that meeting and goes and starts to think, what am I going to do, right? Like, I can't dig ditches. I don't even have a resume ready. I don't have anywhere to go work. So he does what any sneaky weasel type person would do. He goes to people who owe his master money and he says, hey, listen, cut your bill in half. Right? Just cut your bill in half. You cut your bill by a quarter. You just write it down, cut it by a quarter. It's all, don't worry about it. It's all okay. And he does this. Jesus tells us he does this because he knows that when he gets fired, when he gets let go, he'll have places to go. He'll have people who welcome him in. Make sense? And last week, if you remember, I preached on that and I talked about how Jesus' kind of point is almost shocking to us because he stops in the middle of this parable and he points at this guy who everybody is ready to condemn. And he says, this guy is the guy you need to learn from because this guy knows how to use what he has to leverage what he wants. And Jesus says, you people of the light need to learn how to leverage what you have in this world for what you want, which is more people going into the next world. Do you remember that? Right? So, and then if you remember, I interviewed Robbie and we went out and we all were like, oh, kids chosen. And we got to see all the kids that chose us and it was incredible. So here's where we're going to pick up. We're going to pick up in Luke 16 at the end where Jesus has kind of been telling the parable. He stops in the middle. He points at the crooked guy and says, you need to learn from him. It's not clear. You have to really study this passage and like kind of parse it out. But when you do it, you realize Jesus is now going to turn back to the original situation. And he's going to actually go from the angle that you and I expected him to go from. So I want you to listen to this. Now it's going to be him talking about how negative of an experience it is with this person who was trusted with this resource and didn't handle it very well. Luke 16, 10 through 15, Jesus says this. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Now, I know you're used to people coming up, preaching and giving you, and this sounds like a very, like, it's really wise, deep spiritual thing, but, and it is, I'm not saying it isn't, but you knew this, right? You teach your kids this all the time. Like, have you ever told your child, if you lie about stuff, like if you lie about brushing your teeth, how am I going to know to believe you when you tell me something else? Right? Because what has happened is they haven't been trustworthy with a little thing. And so you're not sure if you can trust them with a big thing, right? And this is what Jesus is saying. He's pointing at this parable. He's pointing at this rich guy who has like put somebody in charge of his wealth. And he's saying, this guy has just been terrible with it. He hasn't been trustworthy. And Jesus also gives the inverse that if you're trustworthy with a little thing, and some of you know this, you hire people, you're the kind of person that actually tests people like that. You give them a little job and see how they do. And then if they do well with that, you give them more and you give them more responsibility and you give them more responsibility. While this is a very wise spiritual saying, it's just how life works, isn't it? Like this makes sense to you, doesn't it? I don't have to explain it any more than that. So I was thinking about this and I was thinking about how as leaders, your job is to frame stuff up. So I have often thought that my job is to kind of take reality, whatever reality is as a leader, and help kind of interpret it for us as a whole. What does that mean for our church? What does that mean for where we're going, right? Jesus is the master of taking reality and framing it and interpreting it. And here's what he's going to do. Jesus is framing this parable for us by giving us this concept to think through of trustworthy and little things. Make sense? So he's giving you a framework to think through. He's being a great leader. And what he says is whoever can be trusted with little will be trusted with more. Whoever is dishonest with little will be dishonest with much. Now stick with me, okay? Because I want to show you and point out Jesus has set the framework for this based on the parable. He's going to take that framework and he's going to lay it over something in your life and in my life. Listen to what he says. Verse 11. So if you have not been trustworthy, there's that word again, in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Do you remember the framework he used? You're trustworthy in a little, you'll be given much. And now Jesus says, if you're not trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, the little, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Here's what, I don't know if I'm making it clear or not, so I want to say this. Jesus is squarely coming after the money in your pocket. I hope that you hear this, that Jesus is squarely coming after the money in your pocket, and he is framing it as though it's the master's money. It is as though the master walked in and put these $100 bills and put them in my pocket and said, here, take this money. That's how, I hope that you hear what Jesus is doing. He is taking, this should kind of shock you, and it should make you step back, and you're probably asking questions like, but that's my money, right? I worked hard for this. I did what, how many of you work hard every week, every day of the week? Like when you're not, you're at work, you're working hard. Raise your hands. Yeah, I believe that about you guys. I totally believe that about you. And yet Jesus is framing this as though it's the master's money. And he's framing it as though if you're not trustworthy in handling this, then the master won't give you anything else. So can I ask you this question? Is it possible, maybe, just maybe, God put that money in your pocket not just for your own pleasure? Is it possible that he put it in there for his purposes? Have you ever thought about, because I get it, maybe you're not a Christian and you're in here and you're going, but Kent, look, I get it, but I work hard for this. It's my money. I'm the one who went out and got the job. I put together the resume. I worked hard for it. Like, I save. I'm very diligent. I have a budget. I do all that stuff. It's my money, Kent. Jesus, it's my money. Is it possible? Just for a moment, ask yourself this question. How many of you chose to be born where you were born? I know I've asked that question in here before. But you didn't choose to be born in America, United States of America. You certainly didn't choose to be born in the family you were born in. Now, some of you, that's a negative thing. Some of you, it's a positive. If you're really honest with yourself, some of you may say to yourself that you know that some of the circumstances in your life weren't of your own making that got you the job that you have, right? You have some of the wealth that you have, not because of your own making and what you've done. And so the question that I have for you today is, have you ever thought that maybe, just maybe, God put this money in your pocket, not for your own purposes, but for his? Could I even ask you this? What if God has a purpose for your money that's other than what your purpose is? Have you ever considered that? I know that like it's hard. And if you're like me, you want to argue with this. I want to argue with Jesus in this because he's clearly saying, if you really study this passage, he is saying that if you're trustworthy in the little thing, and the little is the master's money and it's worldly wealth, then you'll get true riches. And he is saying to you and I that you are the manager in the story, and the master has put the resource in your pocket. The question is, what do you do with it? And so here's the deal. You and I have all these questions. We have all, like, I want to argue with this. I want to argue with, it's not God's money, it's my money. And I want to hear what Jesus has to say about that. So look what he says. This is now verse 13. He knows that you're having some arguments. He knows that this is not easy for you in your heart. And so he goes after not your questions, but what's actually causing the questions. Listen to this. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot, listen, you cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, these were the religious people. They heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." Jesus says to you and I, you cannot serve two masters. When I first started working at Harmony a few years ago, I had never worked in a church where we had an executive pastor. So do you guys know David Birchfield? David's awesome if you don't know him. He's our executive pastor, super good guy. David is, his role, if you want to think about it, his role is kind of CFO, and I'm CEO, although we don't use those titles at all, right? So, but if that helps you think about what our roles are, problem is I had never worked in a church where I had that position. I always had to do kind of everything. And so when I first came in, I was all the time kind of tripping over what David was already doing. And thankfully, I had a really brave staff member who came up. They didn't know me very well at the time. They didn't know if I'd blow up on them or not, but they said, Kent, I just need to talk to you. I said, okay, let's talk. They said, I never know whether to go to you or to David about stuff. And they said, I feel like I'll ask David something and then you come in and like chime in and tell me a different thing or tell me something else to do. Or sometimes maybe you say something and then David has a different opinion. And they were like, I just don't know who I'm supposed to listen to. Who's the boss? You ever had that scenario? You ever had it? Jesus says to you, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve two. You'll either love the one or you'll hate the other. So what is it for you? What's your master? Jesus very clearly says you can't serve both God and money, right? And he says to the Pharisees, did you hear this? He says, you're the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your heart. He knows that... Listen, we take this stuff and we use it to justify ourselves. I was talking in our small group last week, our Connect group, we were talking about how sometimes there's this feeling that as rich Americans that if somebody's poor, they're not as happy or well off as us. And you know that's pretty much the opposite most of the time. Your wealth doesn't make you a better person. It doesn't make you happier. How many of you are happier every time you get a raise, or do you just find other things to blow your money on? It doesn't make you happier. But for some reason, we've learned to justify ourselves in our eyes with this stuff because we think the bigger somebody, have you ever been around a really rich person and thought, I hope that they don't think that I'm just being nice to them because they're rich. Isn't that a weird thing? Why? Why do we feel that way? It's because in our culture and in our world, this stuff makes somebody more valuable to us. So why did Jesus say to them that the things that are highly valued among men are detestable to God? Why does he say that? I think the reason all of this happens is it's the same reason that our world values money, because we give more value to people who are wealthier, right? The larger our bank account is, the more value our life seems to have. Can I just ask you this question? Do you know why God detests what humans highly value? You know why he detests this? It's because we allow that thing to give us the security that only God can give. God knows this is only paper, right? It's only paper. And yet you treat it as though it's real life. You treat it as though it could give you more value if you have more of that. And the person, my daughter, a year or two ago, she said to my wife, she said, Mom, why do we call them homeless persons, homeless people? Nobody calls us housed people. I was like, man, that's super smart, right? Like, hey, look, there's another housed person that's walking by. She was like, why don't we talk about them as people who don't have homes? Why? It's because we still use, I got another one. We still use this stuff to set value for people. And when you don't have enough of this stuff, you're not valuable enough. If your resources are really God's resources, and you're just his investment manager, I want you to think about this question. Do you think he would look at your bank account and say they've been trustworthy with the little I've given them? Like someday when he returns, or on the day when you die and you are standing before him, and you will have to give an account. You know, the scripture talks about that, right? This whole series has been kind of like, as we've tracked Jesus and the things that he said, you may be thinking, well, Kent's overlaying the stuff over Jesus. I promise you, if you read Jesus enough, you'll see just how much he talks about this stuff. He knows this is the primary competition for your heart. It's why he doesn't address the questions, the thing that's causing the questions to arise in you, the thing that's causing you to go, but I worked for it, but it's mine. I don't even know how I'd use my money for your kingdom, Jesus. I don't know. The thing that's causing that is the allegiance in your heart to this. And Jesus doesn't go after the questions. He goes after the allegiance in your heart. And your allegiance is this. How many of you, this messes with you, that I'm ripping up $100 bills? They're fake. It's play money. I'm just messing with you guys. I'll rip up more. You want me to? Isn't it interesting how that messes with us, though? Because it's fake. It's not real. It really isn't real. All of it's fake. When you die someday, that stuff, it's going to have no value. The only thing that will have value is who you've taken with you. And that, again, remember, is the whole point of Jesus' parable. Some of you are like, oh, you've been sitting there like this, like, we showed up for the money sermon? Come on, man. This is not about me trying to get you to give more money to a church. This is about me saying there is a competing resource for your heart. Are you going to give your heart to him or to the money? Do you know the problem, the reason why money is such an issue? It's because if you have enough money, you don't need God. You don't need him. You know why poor people do tend to, and I don't mean to say poor people like that's some kind of disease somebody has. People who are in poverty, the reason why they rely so much more on God is because there's no other answer than just, I have to pray for it. I don't have any other answer. You can reach in your pocket and keep pulling $100 bills and burning them, which you do every single 4th of July. You just burn it for entertainment, right? What I'm saying to you is this stuff, American, has the potential to have your heart and you don't even know it. What I would say to you is there are so many of us who serve this thing. One of the things I've struggled with as a pastor, I'm just going to be transparent with you, is I know that there is going to be a day when I will have outlived my purpose as a pastor to churches. I don't like that, but there will be a point where people will secretly be going, we just need a younger pastor, right? It's just the reality. I know that's what'll happen. I'm aware of it. When I was young, I was like, retirement, I'm just going to preach till I'm dead. Like I can do it from a wheelchair if I have to. And it hit me. People in America won't let me do that. They won't. And so then I started going, oh shoot, I'm a pastor. And at least in our polity of churches, our brotherhood, we don't have like retirement set up. And I hadn't even thought about saving for retirement. And because you didn't know pastors also don't make a lot of money. So I started, Jenny and I sat down, we started figuring out and we've been trying to like put away for retirement. And so I've struggled with that because here I am trying to preach and tell you this can't have your heart, but does that have my heart? Can I tell you where I'm at with that? I think it is your responsibility and my responsibility to be really good stewards of this. When God puts it in my pocket, it's my job to be a really good steward of it. So what I do is I'm trying to steward that for my family. But I have regular prayer times around this with Jesus where I say, Jesus, if you want it, it's yours. If you say to me, cash it out and give it to that person. Some of you are like, please, I'll take it, Kent. There's not much there. You need to find somebody else. If he tells me to cash it out and give it away, I'm in. Because my job is not to let this control me. This has been, so let me explain this to you. This doesn't mean, some pastors preach this in a way where you're like, so am I not supposed to work anymore? Am I not supposed to do, like, I don't get it. No, you should be working harder. Because what it means is when you put that money in your pocket, you should be trying to get raises and trying to be the best leader that you can for your organization. Because what we know is when it's going into your pocket, if you're the kind of person who is about advancing God's kingdom, you'll be looking at every person you walk around on the street next to going, Jesus, do you want me to do something there? Jesus, how could I help that single mom? Jesus, should I pay for their groceries? Because Jesus wants to put that to work. It's what he's wanted from us all along. For this not to be the master, but this becomes the servant. right? This should be in service to his kingdom. The problem is for you and I, we have let our allegiances go to a place where they don't belong. So I was talking to a buddy the other day. You ever heard somebody say, let go and let God? You're just like, you just gotta let go and let God. And you're like, what does that mean? Like, right? I don't know if you're like that, but that's how I always feel. Like, tell me what, that's not helpful. And like, brother, just let go and let God, right? And you're like, oh, come on, lady. Can I tell you something? That's not biblical. You're supposed to let go. That part is biblical. And then you're supposed to run after God. You still have a role to play in this. Do you know how Jesus said it? He said, seek first his, let's say that again really loud. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He didn't say, let go and sit on your hands and just go, well, I hope God blesses me, right? I'm getting the Kentucky thing down really good. I just hope, dear brother, that I... He didn't say, sit on your hands and just hope it all works out. He said, seek first his kingdom. You still have a role to play. If anything, your role is greater than before. If anything, your role matters more than it did before, because it's not about putting more of this in your pocket so you can have a bigger vacation home, or you can go to Hawaii this next summer. It's about putting more of this in your pocket so when God calls, you're able to say yes to him, for you to make a difference. Some of you need to start a business and become an entrepreneur, not so that you can put more money in your pocket and be a rich person, but so you can give more to the Amen House and make more meals for people at Thanksgiving. We can be the people that are the church is unleashed on the world. Don't you know that what God has always longed for is for companions and partnership in this world and in this life? You do know that's why he created mankind in the first place, right? We weren't just created to like sit on our hands and knees. We were created to tend a garden and to tend the animals and to have stewardship over the entire earth. You were created because God wants to partner with you in ruling and reigning. It's why if you read the New Testament enough, you'll start to see that the New Testament authors understood that Christians would rule and reign in the life to come. You have a role to play and a purpose. Do you remember Jesus saying this? There was a prayer that he prayed one time where he said, your will, your kingdom come, your will be done. What is it? On what? On earth as it is in... These people know their Bible. This isn't about you. This isn't about you having, just getting ready for heaven and like, I just can't wait to get to heaven. It's like, there is a here and now opportunity for you. And God's longing was not just to save you for heaven, to free you from your sins for heaven. He wanted to free you from your sins for today so that you could influence the kingdom of God. This is why at our church, our mission statement is advancing the kingdom by living for God. Like the mission statement tells you what to do. Live for God, love people. What do I do with my money? Well, you live for God and you love people. And if you have leftovers, buy yourself a boat, right? It's as simple, like what, how are you gonna walk into work this week? Do you know that Jesus wants to walk in with you and for you to bring his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven? For when you're in the middle of a meeting and everybody's all fired up, then maybe you're sitting there quietly and you're just praying. What if you prayed in a meeting? Or maybe you speak up and you go, you guys, we need to slow down. Are you doing okay? You seem really upset and you actually care about a person's heart. I know some of you are like, that wouldn't work at my place. I don't know if it would or not. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm telling you who to do it with. Start walking with the King. Let your allegiance be to him, because I'm here to tell you, you cannot serve two masters. You can't. And I'm just telling you, for too many of us, we're more like the Pharisees than we wish to admit. We have bought into the lie that stuff in your pocket, this stuff here, that it justifies you in the eyes of men. Your God doesn't care. He just plain doesn't care. Because some of you in here are super poor and you have nothing and you're going, but Kent, I stay home with my kids and like, I barely make it month to month. I don't know. I can't go out and work a job or start a business. You know what? That's okay too. God's heart is for you. He doesn't care about this. This is just a tool. Just a tool. Nothing more, nothing less. This morning, we are about to go and partake of communion. And this is an opportunity for you to spend time with Jesus. My hope is that this morning, maybe unlike normally, you'll just slow down at that moment. And you'll remember the God who had everything. Like, he had no reason to come after you. He didn't have to. But he came because he wants you. He wanted to set you free from the death that we lived in called sin. He wanted to set you free. And he came, he gave up everything to come to those who had nothing so he could give them everything so they could, we could walk with him through anything. Are you in? This morning, this is your time. Partake of communion whenever you want. We're going to sing the song called Nothing Else. I'd encourage you to just sing your guts out on it. If you need to come up and talk to somebody, pray with somebody, come up here and talk or pray. We'd love to do that. This is your time to do some business with Jesus. Whenever you guys are ready, this is your time. Will you stand up with us and sing this song?